principle of the Word of God that the cross precedes the crown. The Lord Jesus had to suffer before he could be glorified. And the same thing is true in the life of the believer. There are trials to face before the triumphs. There is suffering to encounter before we experience and enjoy the success of the Christian life. There is the discipline to face before the delight of reward. There is some hard labor and toil before the laurels. This is the message we've been studying in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's the message of growing strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And that growth takes place as we regularly and persistently exercise in the Christian faith. That is, take the things that we have learned, not only put them into practice in our own lives, but then share them with others. The things we've heard of the Lord through His servants, we are to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We grow stronger by doing that. We likewise grow stronger by patiently enduring hardness, verse 3, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in this life of spiritual growth, we are to have the kind of commitment a soldier has. Verses 3 and 4. With our one desire being to please our commander-in-chief, everything else being relegated to a secondary place. We're to have the discipline and self-sacrificing spirit of an athlete who is pursuing the prize, according to verse 5. And we are to have the kind of diligence and willingness to labor that a farmer has who's expecting a bumper crop. Timothy needed this exhortation. Things were getting tough for him. The Roman Empire was bearing down on Christians. Persecution was intensifying. False teachers were increasing. And the very lives of God's people were in danger. Timothy needed to hear the exhortation. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now it's easy to say, be strong. It's easy to read, be strong. It's easy to hear, be strong. As we sit here in our comfortable church in 20th century America, where it's very popular to be an evangelical Christian, where more than 33% of the population of our country profess to be born again, where it's the in thing to be a Christian, it's easy to read, be strong. But you know, the day may be coming when it's very hard to do. The Apostle Paul teaches us very clearly. In fact, we'll get to it in chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ will grow stronger, and hardship will increase. And we're going to have to come back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and remind ourselves of some of these basic principles of strength in the Christian faith. We're going to need all the help we can get and all the encouragement we can find and all the motivation we can muster. And by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to find some help to face those hard times. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul offers us the first help for hard times. He says, remember Jesus Christ. There is no that in the original manuscripts. It's just remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David as raised from the dead according to my gospel. The first help we're going to find is the encouragement of Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest help we could possibly have. Paul encourages us to think about Him. Remember Jesus Christ. Put your mind on Him and then keep on keeping on. That will be the thing that will help us more than anything else to be strong in His grace. Just to fix our minds upon Him. Remember Jesus Christ. Maybe you studied in your history books like I studied in mine. A long time ago, some men in Texas were facing some hard times. They experienced an awful defeat at a place called the Alamo. And the rallying cry of those Texans became, "Remember the Alamo." Some time later, they used that rallying cry and mustered their courage and confidence, and against all odds, they won the battle at San Jacinto. It was, "Remember the Alamo." That was the rally cry. Now Paul is offering to us a rallying cry for the Christian soldier. It isn't, "Remember the Alamo," it's, "Remember Jesus Christ. Think about Him. Put your mind on Him." And it's going to minister strength and power to our lives when the hard times come. Now, we shouldn't need to be exhorted to remember Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, we're believers. He's the most important person in our lives. Our salvation is the most important thing we have. And yet, oftentimes when things get tough, we forget about Him. And we turn our eyes inward to our problems, and we think about them, and the problems intensify with our self-absorption. And we have to be reminded to remember Jesus Christ. That's the time to turn to 2 Timothy 2 and be reminded of our rallying cry. Now, we're to remember the Lord Jesus in a very specific way. We are to remember Him as raised from the dead. We're to remember that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth as a man. He was born of the seed of David. Paul slips that in for us. Remember, He was a man. He was born of the seed of David. He lived a sinless life. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. He was rejected. He was nailed to a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And then He was raised from the dead, triumphant over sin and death. And He returned to heaven, and He's coming someday to reign on the earth. Remember Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central facet of our faith. I think we probably think about it too little and talk about it too infrequently. It ought to be the thing that occupies our attention probably more than anything else. And I admit that probably the resurrection does not play an important enough role in my own life and in my own ministry. I love to hear Dr. John Mitchell preach from Portland, former pastor of Central Bible Church there. I have hardly ever heard that man stand up and speak without at some time in his message referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that guarantees to us that every other facet of the Christian gospel is true. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that verifies that He is whom He said He was, the Son of God. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might as well forget our Christian faith and close the doors of our Christian churches and capitulate to Satan and sin and death. Jesus Christ is alive. He suffered more than we can ever think of suffering in our lifetime, but He was victorious over His sufferings and death, and He promises to give us victory. And His resurrection is our guarantee of victory. And when the hard time comes, Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ as raised from the dead." You know, this is the message of the writer to the Hebrews. We referred to him this morning. Let's look at him again tonight. It's in chapter 2. Of Hebrews in verse 9. Hebrews 2:9. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Yes, He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but He has been crowned with glory and honor. First came the trials, then came the glory. And His glory guarantees our glory. When the hard times come, remember our Savior. Remember His promise of victory. This is encouragement for every trial of life. I don't know of any greater encouragement than the fact that Jesus Christ lives. If you're facing sickness, pain, suffering tonight, Jesus Christ is alive. He has grace to help you in your time of need. He promises that He's going to take you to be with Himself someday and deliver you from all sickness and pain. His resurrection guarantees your victory. Are you facing death? Or have you experienced the death of a precious loved one? Jesus Christ is alive, and His resurrection guarantees our resurrection and the resurrection of our loved ones who have died in Christ. His victory guarantees ours. Someday we may face persecution for our faith. When we do, let's remember that He suffered it too. Far greater persecution than we can ever imagine, or that we can ever begin to suffer. And yet He was victorious over it. And He was rewarded with great glory. And His victory guarantees ours. Remember Jesus Christ as raised from the dead, according to my gospel. That's the encouragement of Christ. Will you look secondly in verses 9 and 10 at the example of the Apostle Paul? Now we really don't need any more encouragement than the encouragement of Christ Himself. But there are other examples that we can follow as well, and the Apostle Paul is certainly one of them. The last thing he mentioned in verse 8 was his gospel. And he says, "For which I suffer trouble," actually evil, "for which I suffer evil as a malefactor, as a common criminal, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." For the gospel, Paul suffers as a criminal, to the extent of chains. This was not any house arrest like his first Roman imprisonment, with freedom to come and go and freedom to speak to whom he will and freedom to witness. Now he's chained in a dungeon. He's awaiting death. And it's for the sake of the gospel. When the hard times come, it may be a good idea to remember Paul. He suffered all kinds of evil. He suffered the scorn of men. He suffered shipwreck and beatings. He suffered imprisonment. And finally, he suffered death. Why did he do it? Maybe we could have Paul here for a little interview sometime. Wouldn't that be nice? And we could ask him a few questions. Paul, why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you compromise a little bit? I mean, if you had only watered down your message just a bit, if you'd only stopped talking about Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and stop talking about Him coming to earth to reign, you wouldn't have gotten the Roman authorities so upset with you. They probably wouldn't have been so bothered and bothered enough to put you in prison and finally to cut off your head. Why didn't you just water the message down? You'd been allowed to live a lot longer, Paul, and you could have had more ministry among more people because of those added years on your life. Why didn't you do it? The Apostle Paul would have had to say to us, "Because I believe the Word of God. All of it. And there's no way I can compromise any part of it. And I must proclaim the totality of the message God has committed to me. This is the will of God. And if I suffer death, I suffer death. What difference does it make? God's plan and God's program goes on with or without me." The Apostle Paul was absolutely and totally convinced that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's work. God takes His servants and He moves them from place to place to accomplish a job here and a job there, to touch this life and to touch that life. And then He moves them away and He brings somebody else on the scene. But it's all of the Lord. So Paul's in prison. He's chained. He's about to be martyred for his faith. Doesn't make any difference. The Word of God is not chained, he says. "So I suffer evil as a malefactor, even under bonds. But the Word of God is not bound." The Word of God goes on. And even if Paul is martyred, God's Word lives on. It's alive. It's powerful. It's going to do its work. The servants of the Lord are expendable, but the Word goes on doing its work. Makes no difference to Paul if he's martyred. He's confident of the fact it's part of God's plan. Part of God's program, and the Word lives on. "Therefore," he says in verse 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You see, again, we're reminded that Paul is confident even this imprisonment is part of God's plan. That's hard for us to conceive of. But here he is, languishing in a Roman prison, saying this is part of God's plan for the salvation of his elect. And he's enduring it for the salvation of those whom God has chosen. What happens to us when we come upon hard times? I don't mean suffering for our faith in Jesus Christ or being persecuted for our testimony for the Savior. I mean just problems that come into our lives, some of them even of our own making. What do we do? Well, in too many cases, we fret. We feel sorry for ourselves. We wonder why God allows us to be put into a situation like this. Paul says, I am suffering these burns, and I'm confident it's part of God's plan for my life, and he's going to use it to bring those to a saving knowledge of Christ whom God has chosen. Paul saw it as an opportunity for souls to be saved. I don't know exactly how, but he was confident it was part of God's plan. Maybe we ought to look upon our problems in that way. Even an illness. Maybe it's part of God's plan to use our testimony and our trust in him, our rest in his all-wise sovereign care, to draw someone else to the Savior. Or an opportunity to be in a new framework and a new sphere and new circumstances and touch different lives with the gospel of God's redeeming grace. An opportunity to bring some of those whom God has chosen to a saving knowledge of him. What a tremendous motive for patiently enduring suffering. For the elect's sake, Paul says. Now, I've talked a little bit about the doctrine of divine election on previous occasions. You know how I feel about this doctrine, I think. There are a number of shades of differences of opinion, all the way from extreme Calvinism to extreme Arminianism. I'm of the opinion that the Scripture teaches the doctrine of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of divine election. I'm also equally convinced that Scripture teaches the doctrine of human responsibility and human volition, will. I can't in my finite mind put those two things together and make them make sense for you. But I'm confident the Scripture teaches both, and someday I'll understand how they fit together. But the accusation is made to those who do believe in God's sovereignty and divine election that destroys all missionary motivation, that there's no reason for us to ever witness to anybody. If God wants to save them, he'll save them. Way back when William Carey first was burdened of God to take the gospel to a foreign field, the ministers in England opposed him, and one stood up in the meeting when he shared his plan for world evangelism and said, "Young man, if God wants to save the pagans, he'll save them without your help." Well, I don't quite agree with that. God is sovereign, but God has committed unto us the responsibility of world evangelism. And the Scripture teaches that we do have a responsibility. And even though God is sovereign, and God for some reason has chosen some, and I don't know on what basis or how that fits together with free will and human responsibility, the fact remains that I have the obligation to tell others of God's grace. God has laid that obligation upon me, and the fact that there are some who are going to be saved, and God knows they're going to be saved, even makes my responsibility that much greater. I've got to tell them, because I'm part of God's sovereign plan for their salvation. Paul is resting in God's sovereignty, even in a Roman prison, but he says, it's part of God's plan. And I'm here for the sake of the elect. And God's going to use this whole experience to bring them to himself. That's the example of the Apostle Paul. Not a bad thing to remember when the hard times come. We begin to ask the question, why? But why, God? Why have you allowed this? Maybe we should be asking like Paul was asking, Lord, what opportunities are you going to provide to bring some to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through this experience? That's the encouragement of Christ and the example of Paul. There's one more bit of help for for hard times in this passage of Scripture. And that is the enlightenment of God's Word. This is the fourth time in the pastoral epistles thus far that we find a saying introduced by these words. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, or literally, faithful is the word. That little formula seems to introduce a popular and common saying, which was carried on and shared throughout the Christian community in the early Christian world. These five sayings, did I say fourth? This is the third. Yeah, it's the fourth time. I'll get it in a moment. This is the fourth one. But these sayings are written in rhythmic meter. And so some Bible expositors believe that they were early Christian hymns that were actually sung. The Apostle Paul takes these sayings or these hymns and incorporates them into his inspired writings, and so they are blessed of God as part of his word. And here is one of them. Faithful is the saying. Here it is. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now I would say of all the faithful sayings, this is probably the most difficult one. And if you're here on Wednesday night, I hedged a little bit because I was expounding a very difficult passage of Scripture, and I'm going to do it again, because this one is another very difficult passage of Scripture to understand. But I do have some convictions about it, and without being too dogmatic, I'd like to share them with you. I think the basic premise of this Christian hymn is simply a summary of what the Apostle Paul has been saying thus far. He's saying loyalty to Jesus Christ is rewarded. Disloyalty is likewise rewarded in kind with divine discipline. Let's look at these four lines in this old Christian hymn. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Literally, if we died with him. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul is talking about our identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is the same truth that he shared with us back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. In fact, he used these same words. He said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Just as we are identified with him in his death, so we are identified with him in his resurrection. We have new life. And not only that, but we look forward to the day when the grave shall open and we shall actually be raised from the dead. What a tremendous encouragement that would be for believers facing hard times. Times of persecution for their faith. What great comfort and encouragement to know that whatever happens, we still have a great future. The worst that people can do to us is take our lives. But someday God's going to bring these very bodies back to life as glorified bodies to live eternally in his presence. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Incidentally, every one of these conditions in these four statements are the kind of conditional clause that assumes it to be true. If we died with him, and if you know Christ as your Savior, you did, in other words. You did die with Christ. You were identified with him in his death. You can count on being raised again. It's a sure thing. Secondly, if we suffer with him, and we shall, you can count on it. If you really know Jesus Christ and you live for him, the day will come when you'll experience some opposition from the world for your faith. If we suffer, but it's more than just suffering. It's that word that means to patiently endure. If we patiently endure, and Paul is convinced that most of us shall, then we shall reign with him. And we learn here that the quality of our faithfulness to him and our courage and our persistence, even through suffering, is going to have something to do with the quality of our reign with Him. It's going to have something to do with our reward, the sphere of our reign. For those who trusted Him through times of trial and proved true to Him through times of suffering, there's going to be great reward. And we'll enter into the joy of our Lord and experience the blessing of sharing in His reign. The third line says, and this one's not nearly as happy as the first two, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. It seems as though those words were taken right out of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, the Lord used almost identical words. Matthew 10:33. He said, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Now these are people evidently who at some time or other in their life had professed to know Him as Savior. But the time came when the heat was on and the persecution was so intense that they turned their backs on Him and said, "No, I don't believe in Jesus Christ." They denied Him. Jesus said, "I'm going to deny them." They are giving evidence of the fact that they really did not know me as Savior from sin, Jesus is saying. They're giving evidence of the fact that they never really were transformed by God's grace. The profession was there, but there was no reality in their souls. They denied Him. They never were saved. I don't think we're talking about losing salvation here. I don't think the Scripture allows for that. But we certainly are saying if a person turns his back on the Lord, it's evidence that Jesus Christ never lived within him. He was never born into the family of God. He was never transformed by God's grace. The last line of this old hymn is probably the most difficult to understand. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now some are saying that if we believe not, then He is going to deny us and punish us. He's going to be faithful to His holiness and turn His back on us. But I don't think that's what it means. We've had the negative note in the third line. I think the Apostle Paul is coming back to a positive note. The word "believe not" is really one word in the original manuscript, and it says, if we are faithless. And tell me, friend, who of us is not faithless at some time or other in his Christian life? If we are faithless, yet He abides faithful. You see, His very nature and character contrasts with ours. We, by nature, are faithless creatures. But God is faithful in spite of our faithlessness. He cannot deny Himself. If He redeemed us by His grace, if He placed His Spirit within us and sealed us under the day of redemption, if He promised that what He'd begun in us, He would perform until the day of Jesus Christ, if He promised to keep that which we've committed unto Him until that day, He's going to fulfill those promises. He cannot be faithless to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. And so there are times when we are faithless. We may lose our boldness. We may not stand up for Him when we should. We may miss an opportunity to say a word for Jesus Christ. We may get discouraged. We may fall into sin. But if we are God's children, He will be faithful to us. He cannot deny Himself. He will fulfill His word. You can count on it. And what an encouragement to us in all our weakness and all our sin. Oh, the challenge is there. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Grow in Him. Share your faith. Endure hardness. Be committed. Work hard. But there are going to be times when that old sin nature rears its ugly head and claims the victory. And thank God that he's faithful. He's never going to deny himself. The warning is there for the professing believer who may not repossess Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from sin. We have no choice but to grow, to be faithful and wholehearted and self-sacrificing and hardworking. That will demonstrate our faith. And the fact that we know God's going to be faithful in spite of our weakness ought to encourage us to keep on keeping on. Times may get tough. We need to be ready. But let's saturate our souls with the truth of 2 Timothy 2. And remember the encouragement of Jesus Christ and the example of the Apostle Paul and the enlightenment of God's Word. And be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to take this meditation from your word to encourage us. Lord, we don't know what kind of a future we face. We don't know whether persecution will come to us in intensity in our lifetime. But God, we pray that we'll be ready. Help us to get our eyes off the comforts of this life. And help us, we pray tonight, to renew our commitment to Jesus Christ. Our desire to live for him and serve him and share his gospel with others and patiently endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.